right. Let's open up our Bibles today. We're going to start in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we'll also be in 1 John chapter 2 today if you want to put your finger in two different places. If you don't have a Bible, the passage we're starting with, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, is on page 952 in the Black Pew Bible that's beside you. If you don't have a Bible for yourself at all, then keep that Bible. It's our gift to you. We want you to have God's Word in your life to be able to refer to and to use. I'm going to pray as we begin. God, we thank you for the Scriptures. We thank you that you have sent Jesus, your Son, who has opened up the path of life for us to know you, who has taught us the truth, who has delivered the Word both before he came and after he came through the prophets and the apostles. God, would you grant us to love and to submit to you by loving and submitting to the words that you've given us here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Bible tells us that we are called to leave the 99 in order to pursue the one. Jesus talked about this. But unfortunately, the practice started to get neglected at First Baptist Church of Mattawan about 130 years ago. Of leaving the 99 to pursue the one. And right now, we don't have one lost sheep. We have 321. And I'm not making up that number. That's the number who are on our rolls, who are counted as members of our church, who are not here walking with us. And that's very difficult. We've spent about the last 5 years or so trying to pursue them. And we have trouble leaving the 99 to pursue the one. And yet there is much more trouble in leaving the 99 to pursue the 321. We need to do something about this. And we don't need to do something about this just because of the difficulty of the administrative task of how do we do it. It's because of the Word of God. God has told us how in the Bible that he wants churches to be arranged, and he has given us his Word to show that. So we're going to look today at a couple of verses that have to do with the question of who is the church, as we're getting ready to take some formal steps in order to pursue those who are not with us and to define who the church is and who the world is. Last week, we asked the question, whose church is it? And we looked together in Colossians, where the Bible has told us that Jesus is the head of the body, the church. Today we're looking at the question of who is the church. Next week we're going to look at the question of who holds the keys to the church, meaning the key to the door of defining who is the church, who is outside of the church. But this week the question is who is the church. I want to read these verses to you. First of all, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, in Paul's greeting to the church at Corinth, he says, "To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours." You can keep your finger there. And we're going to look also today at 1 John 2:19, which is on page 1022 in the Black Pew Bible. It says this, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us." When we use the word church, that word gets used a lot of different ways. It can be confusing because of all the different ways that it gets used. If you hear someone talking about a church just out in the community, they could mean a lot of different things by it. There was one day this week when I came back to the church office after lunch, and when I got here, there was a woman outside who was taking pictures of the front of the building. And occasionally this happens because people are interested in the history, or they're just, maybe going up and down Main Street and taking pictures of interesting architecture. And so I went out to talk to this woman. It's always a great opportunity to share the gospel. I went to talk to her and I said, "Hey, I see you're taking pictures of the church. You know, what's your interest?" And she said, "Well, my daughter got married in this church." And you hear that she's using the word church in the way that I just used it in the last sentence, which is as a building, taking pictures of the church, meaning the building. That's one way that you hear it get used a lot. And she just really was interested in the building and in some anniversary party pictures that she could have of the building, which is great. Take all the pictures you want. It's fantastic. We love it. And then another way that the word church can get used is as a hierarchy. A lot of people think of the word church in that way. If you use the word church out in the world, sometimes people will confuse it with the Roman Catholic notion that many people grew up with, of this idea of the church as being this sort of a worldwide institution that has a headquarters somewhere far away with a hierarchy where if you don't like what's going on in this place, you can appeal up the chain of command and see if you can get something changed. A lot of people think of the word church in that terms, although the hierarchy over local churches is not something that you will find present in the Bible. Another thing that the people think of as the church is sort of a vacuous nothing. This is something that's become really popular in evangelical popular culture recently, to think of the idea of the church as just me, anywhere I go, anywhere I am, all by myself, out in the woods, looking up at the sky, at the beautiful birds and clouds. I am the church. I am combined with all of the mystical people everywhere who are part of the church. It's just me. Now, what's the problem with that? The problem is that the idea of a church is the idea of gathering together. And even if you're thinking of the places in the Bible where it talks of the church as all believers of all time, that's still going to be an in-person gathering together one day. And that's what we're looking forward to. And the way that the Bible talks about the church and the way that the church functions in the world right now is not as a separated, nothing, free agent just floating out there somewhere. It is as people coming together. The church is God's people. The way that that Christians throughout the ages have spoken of this, when you're talking about all Christians everywhere who will one day be in that great church around the throne of Jesus in the New Jerusalem forever, one way that that's been referred to is as the church triumphant. That will be the day when we are in victory, face to face with our victorious King Jesus together. The church triumphant, and for right now, we're what the old Christians long ago would have called the church militant, meaning we are here on earth fighting the spiritual battle right now. And another way it's been referred to is as the local church and the universal church. The universal church is all Christians of all times who will get together in heaven. But the way that it's manifested right now is in local churches. Another way that we can think of this is the visible church and the invisible church. You can't just look and see all Christians of all time. One day you'll see that when you see Jesus face to face. But for right now, what we have is the visible church. And that's what we're going to think about today. The church as the church that is here on earth, militant, not meaning we're out to pick battles with people, but that we are battling against Satan and the demons who make war against us spiritually. We are talking about the church that is local, gathered in one place, the church that is visible, so that we can look and we can see each other's faces and we can see each other's fruit. We want to look around and see the church. We want to know who the church is. In our own confession of faith that we use here at this church, the 1853 New Hampshire Confession, it says this: we believe that a visible church of Christ is a congregation of baptized believers associated by covenant in the faith and fellowship of the gospel, observing the ordinances of Christ and governed by his laws and exercising the gifts, rights, and privileges invested in them by his word. A visible church, a congregation of baptized believers associated together on purpose being a church in covenant with each other. Our church covenant says something about this. It says that we are an assembly who have most solemnly and joyfully entered into covenant with one another as one body in Christ. That we've decided together we're going to be a church. And it says we engage therefore by the aid of the Holy Spirit to walk together in Christian love. Not to walk as individuals apart with some sort of a profession of love for each other, but to walk together in Christian love with visible fruit in our lives. So a better question to ask than what is the church is who is the church? Let's look together in 1 Corinthians 1:2. There is a lot of information packed into this one verse to tell us who and what the church is, where we'll see that the church is a local assembly of professing believers. Look at the way that this is addressed. As Paul, the first verse says, Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes, so that's who's writing this letter. That's what the book of 1 Corinthians is. It's a letter that was written by a person and his companion, by the Apostle Paul and his companion Sosthenes. And it was written to a group of people. And who's the group of people that this letter was written to? Well, that's what we're looking at in verse 2. To the church of God that is in Corinth. This is a letter to a local church in a local place, a city called Corinth. I want to think first of all about that word, the church. It says to the church. What does the word church mean? Well, we think of it in so many different ways that it can be very confusing. The way that this word is primarily used in the New Testament has to do with an assembly. People who come together on purpose to love each other and to worship God. It is an assembly. The word existed before the New Testament, and it was a word that was used about a people who came together for specific purposes. Sometimes a group of people who would come together in a town in order to, in an orderly way, meet together and to discuss the matters of that city. This is what happened when Paul went to Ephesus. There was this uprising in Ephesus as they realized that if people follow Jesus, they might not follow their idols anymore, and that this would hurt the business of the idol makers. And they stirred up this huge crowd of people, and they were a mob. And the call of the leaders of that city was, we need to not do this as a mob. We need to do this with the orderly assembly. Same word. We need to do this in a gathered assembly. And that word got picked up to describe what it is that we are as local churches. We are assemblies, congregations of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is an assembly, not a scattered group of people. It is an assembly that assembles and assembles for a purpose. The letter here, by the way, this is something that will be very important for us, especially next week, as we are talking about our responsibility as a church and as a congregation and as members of the congregation, our own responsibility. Remember, this letter of 1 Corinthians is not addressed just to the pastors of this church. It's not addressed just to the influential people or the influential family. It's not even just addressed to the more spiritual people in this church where there was a lot of unspiritual problems. This is a letter that is addressed to the church as a whole and gives them responsibilities such as excommunicating a member who is in open, unrepentant sin in chapter 5. The church is given those responsibilities. But what is the church? It is an assembly of people who on purpose have come together for a purpose of loving God and loving each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Whose church is it? It says to the church of God. You know, another way that you could put those words of God, you could say God's. It is God's church. Now, do you know who wrote this letter? I just said a second ago, it was Paul. You can read in Acts chapter 18 the story of how Paul came into the city of Corinth. Nobody knew the gospel there. He started preaching the gospel in the synagogue. He got kicked out of the synagogue for preaching the gospel there. He went to a house next door that was owned by some Gentiles. The ruler of the synagogue believed the gospel, came over there. They started preaching the gospel. People started believing. This is how the church in Corinth got started. Paul was the one who was the church planter of the church in Corinth, the Apostle Paul. And does he come back and say to the church in Corinth, my church? No, he says to the church of God, God's church. God is the one who made this church in Corinth. God is the one who made this church in Mattawan. This was the whole subject of last week that we talked about, that it is Jesus' church. He is the head of the body, the church. And it's right there. The church of God. And where is this church? The church of God that is in Corinth. It is in a local particular place. This is not the church of God that sort of got together at first in Corinth and now is all over the place and has non-resident members over in Athens and non-resident members in Spain. And no, this is the church that is in Corinth. They are meeting together in a particular local place. It says that not only are they in Corinth, but it also references that there are local churches elsewhere throughout the world. Later in the verse, it says, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. The way that he's wording that, to say every place. He's not just getting at this general idea of all over, everywhere. He's saying there are places all over the world where God has established churches, assemblies, that come together in the name of our Lord Jesus, and we share a common bond of faith as churches. God has established local churches in places all over the world, places like Corinth and places like Matawan, New Jersey. It is a local church. This is one indication, by the way, that you need to join a church in the place where you live. Imagine a Christian in Corinth refusing to join the church in Corinth. Those of you who have, you know, just a Bible reading background, it's just hard to make that idea mesh with what you see in the New Testament. And keep in mind, too, we're aware that there was a lot of problems in the church in Corinth. I can't emphasize that enough. You read this whole letter, 1 Corinthians, there's a ton of problems in Corinth. And yet there was not a call here for the believers in Corinth to say, that church has problems, I'll just be on my own. Absolutely not. Absolutely not. The call was come together with these Christians, assemble, be a church, and have the mind of Christ and fix these problems by looking at what Jesus says and obeying him. Come together as a church. This is just an implication, something for you to know. If you move away from here, you move far enough away to where you can no longer attend First Baptist Church of Matawan, look for a church before you move. Right? Don't get caught in that cycle of, I moved and now I can't find a church that's any good. Which probably just means a church that's like what I'm used to. don't get into that. Look for a church before you move, so that when you go, you'll be moving to a place where there is a church that you can join. And if you get a great job offer in a place where you do not see a church that you can join, don't take the job offer. If you high school student, if you get accepted to a great university that is going to look good on your resume for the rest of your life, and you look and you can't find a church that is faithful that you can join in the town where that college is, don't go to that college. Your soul is so much more important than your resume. All right? So keep this in mind when you move, that you want to be able to join a church in a particular place. But what if you move and you didn't think about that, and all you can find is churches that aren't that good? Join a church that's not that good. Okay? Love the brothers. Be there. Love these people. Tell them, open up your Bible with them. And what if you move to a place and you can't find a good church, and you just no matter what you do, you cannot stand to be with any of the churches? Move. Find a different place to live where there is a church that you can join and love and be with. This is God's design for us as Christians, to be the church of God, not in a floating abstract sense, but in a particular place with particular believers that we've covenanted together with. A church meets together. A church meets together and loves each other. Who is this church? It is a church that is made up of regenerate believers. Or at least those who, by all appearances in visible form, appear to be regenerate believers. Look at what he calls them here in this verse. In 1 Corinthians 1:2, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus. Now, if I were personally thinking up a description of just the general spiritual walk of the people of the church in Corinth, the first thing that my mind would go to would not be sanctified. I'm not going to start mentioning some of the things that these people were into, but they were not holy things. All right? And yet, here's the way that Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, describes these people. He says, this church in Corinth, these people have been sanctified. An action that was not their own. This is a passive verb, means somebody else sanctified them. Who did it? It was God. And when he says sanctified, he doesn't mean as holy as you're going to be. It doesn't mean you reached a plane of sinlessness. He means you have been set apart from the world for holy purposes by God. That's what he's getting at here. This is shorthand for their conversion. The fact that God has taken them from the world in general, from sinful lostness, from just going about things according to the wisdom and the counsel of the world and the desires of their flesh, has taken them from that and has saved them by His grace and has made them distinct from the world. That's part of what sanctified, what holy means, is He has marked them off as His own. So this is a church that was made of people that God had taken and marked off as holy for Himself. It says called to be saints. Isn't that amazing? Called to be saints. The kind of calling that He's talking about here is what we call effectual calling. This is not just sort of God going throughout the world and saying, hey, will you please come be a saint? No? Oh, okay. What about you? Please? No? Oh man. This is the effectual call of God. It's the same word that Paul used back in verse 1 where he says, Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. Was Paul looking to be an apostle? Absolutely not. Paul was on his way to go persecute Christians, drag them off into prison, see them get killed, all kinds of terrible things. And Jesus came and threw him to the ground and told him, I'm the one that you've been persecuting when you've been persecuting my people. Changed his heart, opened up his heart to believe this gospel that he had rejected for so long, and called him to be an apostle. And he was going to make it happen by that call. And he says, this is what's happened with you, church. This is why you are saints. And let's not misunderstand that word saints. Let's not have a Roman Catholic understanding of that word where they understand it to be a special classification of Christians who happen to make it straight to heaven instead of to purgatory. There is no such thing as purgatory. If you trust in Jesus, you will make it straight to heaven. You will, just like the thief on the cross did. And so if you trust in Jesus, the Bible right here calls you a saint. Not because everything is perfect in your life, because, like I said, certainly not everything was perfect in the lives of these believers in Corinth, but because God has made you His. He has covered you in the holiness of Jesus. He has given you His Holy Spirit. He calls you to walk in holiness, and He counts you as righteous in His sight. He calls you a saint. And part of what that means is that there is a difference between us and the world. Again, this sanctification, this calling to be saints, it means that God has drawn a line between the sheep and the goats, as Jesus described it. We were born goats. If you trust in Jesus, God has made you a sheep, and there is a distinction. And He is saying, you, church in Corinth, you don't have everything right, but I can see that you are the church, and out there is the world, and there's a difference. Called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The church is made up of those who call on Jesus for salvation. The church is not a country club to be joined and left on a whim just to give your dues or whatever sort of a lip service you want. The church is those who God has called and put together. The church is those who call on the name of Jesus. All over the book of Exodus, we've already seen this as we've been going through Exodus. You see over and over God announcing, I will make a distinction between my people and the Egyptians. He has made a distinction between His people and the world. And that distinction is even stronger in the church than it was in Israel. Where Israel was made up of those who were part of this people, some of whom believed and some of whom didn't believe, but they were just part of that people, part of that sort of covenant. Now it says the church is made up of those who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The church, by God's design in the New Testament, is not made up of us and our unbelieving children, of us and our families, of us and whoever we consider to be part of our community that we want to call part of us. It is made up of those who call on the name of the Lord Jesus and have been saved. This is what the church is. It's designed to be a regenerate church. Here's the good news. Romans 10, verses 9 and 11. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Does that sound too simple? Because if it does, you've got it wrong. Let me say it again. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Call on Jesus and you'll be saved. It says, for with the heart one believes and is justified, with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Isn't that amazing? And he's saying, here's who you are, church. You are a group of people who don't have everything right, but God has marked you off as a people who call upon the name of the Lord. Here you are, regenerate church. The visible church, the church that we can see, is made up of professing believers who gather together out of love for God and love for each other. I want to take you to another verse, and I already read it. It's in 1 John chapter 2. What about those who do not come together? What about those who have departed? What the scripture tells us is that it is possible for hypocrites to come into the church, but it is not possible for believers to give up on the church. I'm going to say that again. Hypocrites do come in, but believers don't go out. Now look at what's happening here in 1 John chapter 2. He says, first of all, they went out from us. Well, what does that mean? It means there was some group of people who they had thought were a, you know, believing part of the church, but now they've left. You read the book of 1 John, there's probably a lot of things that are connected with that leaving, probably some things having to do with heretical beliefs and with love of sin. But the question now that this church that John is writing to is dealing with, the question is, what about the people that we heard their testimony, and their testimony was powerful, and their profession of faith in Jesus, it sure did seem genuine, and we baptized them, and we brought them into the church, we counted them as one of us. They were serving, they really, really seemed like they were on board with us, but now they're gone. That was a troubling thing in the days of the New Testament. It's a troubling thing now to try to figure out, what does this mean? And here's John's answer, really the Holy Spirit's answer through John's pen. They went out from us, but they were not of us. Or you might say, they went out from us, but they weren't really from us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. Now, the Bible tells us extremely clearly that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That means that there is no such thing as a saved person who gets unsaved. But there is such a thing as a person who calls out only with the lips, who confesses with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and does not believe in their heart that God raised him from the dead, who on the outside visibly appears to be a believer, but never truly was. That's what John is bringing up. And he's saying that when those have departed the church, who we thought were believers, when they forsake the fellowship of the church, he's saying that is evidence that they never were actually of the faith, of faith in Jesus Christ. What that means is that there were some who had fooled the apostles. I had the question this week, as a matter of fact, well, why do we have to deal with this problem of those who have gone out? Why don't we just make a better system for coming in to make sure that people really are genuine when they come in? Well, I got to say, that's extremely important. And we have done a lot of work on that to try to really make sure that we lay out exactly what it means to be a member of the church, that we talk to people about what's going on in your life, how you came to faith in Christ, your profession of faith. And yet, you know what? There are people who have fooled me. I can think of a number of people that I have been in the water right back here with them, and they're no longer walking with Jesus. And it's certainly possible for me to get fooled. I take a little bit of comfort in the fact that the Apostle John got fooled too. All right? This is not something new to us. So it's not a failure in leadership. It's not a failure in the system. Not necessarily, at least. Because hypocrites could come in and fool even the apostles. But here's the thing. What we have to go on is visible fruit. That's all we have to go on. We can't see hearts. God sees hearts. We can see visible fruit. It's possible for hypocrites to come in. It's not possible for believers to go out. Born again Christians. And by born again, I don't mean what people put on surveys and check, I've been born again. I mean, you've actually been born again by the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit. If that has happened, you are like a roach. You go in, you do not go out. All right? By the way, the Bible talks about us, we're like, even the apostles, they call themselves the scum of the earth. I'm okay with being a bunch of roaches here, okay? Okay? It is not possible for those who have been born by the Holy Spirit to cut themselves off from the church. Now, it is possible for someone who's a genuine believer to wander for a period of time and then to come back. Probably most of us have known people who have done that. That's not something that's terribly uncommon. But here's the thing. If that happens, we're given no choice in Scripture but to treat them as we would treat an unbeliever for that time when they have departed from us. Because we're called to lovingly call them to repentance and to faith in Jesus. And if they turn out to still be a believer, or to, I should say, to actually be a believer, they'll heed the call to repentance and to faith. They'll join themselves back to the church. Keeping them on the church roll is an official stamp of approval that is the opposite of love. It is the opposite of lovingly calling them to faith and repentance. We have invisible heart realities that are reflected here with visible fruit. I want to think about that just a little bit. Here's the guide that Jesus gave us. Many of us may be thinking to ourselves, well, how can we look at each other and judge what's in each other's hearts? Well, the fact is you can't. And that's not what Jesus said to do. He called us to judge visible fruit. Here's the way he put it in Matthew 7:16 and at least two or three other places as well. He said, "You will recognize them by their fruits." God sees the heart on the inside. We see the fruits on the outside. God never gets it wrong in his judgment. We might get it wrong. But the guide that Jesus gave us is this. Look at the visible fruit on the outside. That's all we've got to go on. And he said, this is what to go on. Jesus is telling us to use our senses to recognize fruit in other people. There's a limit to that. Jesus knows that. He knows we can't see hearts. And he knows that sometimes someone's heart is different on the inside than what we see on the outside. And yet this is what Jesus told us to go on. The strongest example that we have that Jesus gave us here is Judas. Think about Judas. Jesus knew Judas's heart all along. Jesus was never fooled by Judas. He said in John 6, he said, "Did I not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil?" And it says here, the commentary given by the Holy Spirit through the pen of John, it says, "He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him." And yet, did Jesus send him away on the basis of what was in his heart? No. And that seems so strange to us. But one of the reasons why Jesus did this is because here's the command that he gave us. You will know them by their fruit. This is how you make these judgment calls. You look at visible fruit. And when there was not visible fruit of hypocrisy in Judas's life, Jesus kept him there. You know, when the visible fruit of his hypocrisy came out was on the night that he went and betrayed Jesus. And the next day, Jesus was dead on the cross and Judas was dead in the field. But there's an example there to us. Even Jesus, who could see hearts, when he had this assembly together, he went on visible fruit. And that's what he gave us to go on. Real Christians, by the way, they love one another. What fruit specifically are we really talking about and really needing to deal with as a church? We're needing to deal with the fruit that reflects love for one another. If you love one another, if you love the body of Christ, you will gather with the body of Christ. I know there's exceptions. People who are deployed in the military. People who are off on the mission field in service. People who have health problems where they just can't get out of the house. We know that. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about people who choose not to be with the saints. That is not love. You can say with your mouth over and over and over, I love God's people. But if you refuse to be with God's people, it is not true, and that is visible fruit of hypocrisy. Here's what it says in John 13, 34 and 35. It says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. There you go. Here's what it says in 1 John 5, 1. Everyone who loves the Father loves whomever has been born of Him. That's why when I meet somebody who says, I love Jesus, but I just can't stand the church, I say, you are mistaken about loving Jesus. You don't. If you love Jesus and have God as your Father, you will love those people. You will love the church. John 3, 13 and 14 says, do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. This doesn't mean like all the worst people in the world hate you. It just means this is the normal status of the world, of the unbelieving, is to look at the church and to despise the church. That's the normal thing, but he says this in the next verse. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. There's visible fruit. Visible fruit of passing out of death and into life, that means being a saved person, is to love the brothers, to love the church. He says this, whoever does not love abides in death. And he says in 1 John 3:18, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. You can have the word and talk all day of how much you love God and how much you love the church, but if there is no visible fruit of deed and truth, of actually being with the church and investing in each other's lives, then that visible fruit is the fruit of death and not the fruit of life. We need to think about this in relation specifically to our church. Those of you who are visiting today, thank you for listening patiently along with the discussion having to do specifically with our church, with our own role at this church. As I mentioned a minute ago, we have about 321, although with that many, there's different ways to count it. There could be a few more, there could be a few less, but these cases of what about those who at one time had joined themselves visibly to our church but are not here? There's a lot of cases. Every single one of those cases is unique in some way. Some of those cases, it's those who maybe they are shut in due to health reasons and we just don't know it. And we need to be caring for them. Well, we've been trying to find out for about 5 years who those cases might be. Well, there obviously, if somebody is not able to come to church, we're not going to take them off the roll. But even as those who are shut-ins, there are still some responsibilities that they have to love us as a church with things like this. Romans 15, 7. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. That's a way that somebody who is stuck at home can love the church, to welcome the church when the church comes to them. Another way of visible fruit for those stuck at home is Hebrews 13, 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Another way that it puts it, James 5, 14. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him. See, even those who can't come have an obligation to love being cared for by the church. And with over, like I said, with over 300 inactive members on the roll, there's all kinds of cases. Everyone is unique in some way. But here's the thing that really cuts at our heart. As those who are here, who are faithful to the church, when we think about those people, this is not just a list of names. These are individual souls created by God in His image that we care about, that we don't want to just abandon as though they were nothing. And these, in some cases, are people who are personal friends of mine that I wish they were walking with us in faithfulness. For some of you, these are people who are family members. These may be sons. These may be daughters, your father, your mother, your grandmother, your grandfather, your niece, your nephew, your husband, your wife. There are some serious things here to complicate all of this. But there's good news here too, that with all those complicated scriptures, or with all those complicated cases, we have some very simple scriptures. They went out from us because they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that it may become plain that they all are not of us. We don't rejoice in that, but the way that God has given us to love those people is not to pretend that nothing has happened, but to say, here is the line between the church and the world, and you're no longer on this side. Please repent. Please love God. Please love God's children. Please come to Jesus. Here's what Jesus said. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Church, we have to love them in deed and in truth. And we have to love God in deed and in truth. Even those loved ones who are so close to us. And yet we have to recognize they're no longer with us as a body. If your son has bad balance, is it loving to encourage his desire to be a tightrope walker? If your mother can't see, is it loving to encourage her to get a driver's license? If your nephew does not love God's people, the church, is it loving to tell him, we'll just keep you on the church roll? It's not. It's not. We need to speak the truth in love and not keep an impression of falsehood that is not true love. We know that if somebody is sincere, we can only ask them. We can't discern what's in somebody's heart. We can only see visible fruit. But when the visible fruit changes, the church's relationship with them changes. That's the way God has laid it out in His scripture. He said, you will know them by their fruits. When someone is not with us, even if some of their other fruit is good in some way, we can't see their fruit. Even if somebody is walking in total faithfulness to Jesus in California, and we haven't heard from them in 30 years, there's no way that we can know that they're walking in faithfulness to Jesus. And we can no longer continue to affirm their fruit because we can't see it. All that God has given us to go on is what we can see. And He's entrusted us with that. And He's commanded us to act on that in love. So, I want to ask us, will we be a church of the Lord Jesus Christ as it's described in the New Testament? A church that is an assembly. A church that is an assembly of professing believers who are gathered together to love God and worship and to love one another in growing together in Jesus Christ. We need to do that. We need to affirm that. And I just want to remind you, if you today are not one of those who calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus, if this entire discussion of church membership is just bizarre to you, look, the church is not the point of the church. Jesus is the point of the church. Call out to Jesus. The church is made up of those who call upon the name of the Lord and are saved. And that's the call to you. Look to Jesus. Turn from your sin to Jesus. Call on the name of the Lord and you will be saved. Let's pray. God, I thank you that you have told us the answers to complicated and difficult questions in simple and clear scripture. God, would you work by your Holy Spirit? Would you sanctify us? Would you set us apart? Would you make us a people who are distinct from the world? Would you make us a people who genuinely love, not in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth? God, would you give us the grace and the obedience to you to deal appropriately and biblically with our membership role? And Father, we pray for those souls, those 321 people that we just mentioned whose names are there. Lord, each of their situations is different. Some of them are believers who are walking faithfully and we just don't know. Some of them are unbelievers. We pray that they would be saved. But God, would you let us be a church that is visible that loves one another. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.